Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled, Relationships That Please God. The Holy Spirit gave Pastor John a prophetic word during the worship service about how there will be attacks from the devil when you walk with God and live a holy life. It blends well with this third message, which addresses how there will come a time in each believer's life when you will need to hear from God. 25 years after leaving Haran, Abraham and Sarah were still waiting for the promised son. The long wait was used by God to squeeze out all their unbelief and lying. When they finally conceived, it destroyed the last inclination of unbelief as they realized God was supreme and nothing was too hard for him. This message is entitled Part 3, A Miracle. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, September 20th. 2009. And as we were in the song service here today, God gave me a prophetic word that I want to share with you that are here and also around whoever is watching us now or later. But before I share that prophecy, let's stand and let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now today that we can meet in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus. And then, Father God, that someday every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. From the devil, the fallen angels, all the demonic entities in his kingdom, every unsaved person will bow their knees before they are thrown into the lake of fire. And Father God, we thank it's a privilege for us to bow our knees and to confess that Jesus is Lord. We love it and we do it with gratitude in our hearts. Open the word for us today, Lord. And help me, Father God, particularly to share this prophetic insight that you spoke to me this morning and for me to give this message to the people listening right now. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who are great women said, amen and amen. You may be seated. God simply showed me this as we're coming into the end times. All of us have felt the pressure increase around us, and we are wondering why certain things are happening. And then God simply said this, those that are righteous will be targeted by the enemy. The enemy of art now, the devil, and his fallen angels, and the people they're controlling, they're not concerned about the ungodly people. They're concerned about those who are walking with the Lord. The closer you walk to the Lord, the more you hang on to Jesus, the stronger the attack will be on you. Let's read now about Job, chapter 1. By the way, Job was a contemporary. He lived at the same time Abraham lived. Abraham lived west of the Jordan River, and Job lived on the other side. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Look upon that verse now. There was a man, his name was Job. He was perfect, upright, and one that feared God. He was worshiping God, and he hated evil. He rejected evil. God wrote this. This is Job. He was not a slob. He was not a bad person. He was also a preacher. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all men of the East. He was rich, wealthy, just like Abraham. But Abraham was a liar when he was called. Job, the Bible says, was a righteous man. And his sons went and feasted in the houses, every one his day, and sent and called for the 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of the feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offering according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. You that are a parent can identify with us. If your children are not walking with the Lord, you're interceding for them. Now there was a day when the sons of God, these were angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, where do you come from? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil? I really want us to go deep now, as the Holy Spirit showed with us. God is now telling us what he thought about Job. This is not Job writing this. This is what God said. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God, who worship God, and eschews evil. He hates evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for naught or for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his substance increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Just like Satan requested to have Job, the devil has requested every one of us that mention the name of Jesus. The more you pray, the more you read the Bible, the more you witness, the closer you walk to God, the angrier Satan will be. And he will simply request and say this, well, of course, this man and this woman are worshiping you because look how you have blessed them. Take away their blessing, and they will curse you. What did God say? God didn't say, no, you can't touch this man. Because Satan has a right to challenge each believer in Christ. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon himself put not forth your hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughter were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away, yea, they have slain the servant with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came out another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven, has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came out another and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away. Yea, and slain his servant with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine at their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon a young man, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell you. I want you to see those calamities. We have read about them many times, and we thought, you know, well, it's kind of bad. But think about this. He lost his herds. He lost his business. He lost his income. He lost everything he had, and then he lost his children. One day. Why? Because he was an upright man and walked with God. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground, and did what? He worshiped God. He didn't complain. He didn't moan. He didn't do anything of that. But he simply fell down and worshiped the living God, and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Here's what God told me this morning. As we're moving into the tribulation period, there's going to be an increase in persecution. There's going to be an increase in the pressure on us. We might lose a few things here and there. And the reason for that is that Satan has simply requested to put pressure on us, to break us, so that you will simply break and say, well, I've served God all these years, and look what I'm getting for it, nothing. I'm just going to walk away, and I'm going to sit over here and just have a pity party. That's exactly what the devil wants you and me to do. Am I immune to this? No. All of us have the pressure. All of us go through periods of depression from time to time. Many times we wonder, where is God? He hasn't left us. He's with us. But this is part of the program. It's like when a young man signs up for the armed forces of the United States, whatever branch it is. And he's asking, what are the benefits? I want to have some college, I want this and that. But when that young man signs up, he signs up not only for the benefits, but also for the war. After basic training, specialized training, he might get sent to Afghanistan or Iraq. And he can't say, well, you know, when I signed up for this, you know, I signed up for the benefits. When you sign up as a soldier, airman, sailor, marine, you also have responsibilities. And when Uncle Sam sends men out and women, he doesn't guarantee they will come back. It's a bonus if you come back. You and I are soldiers in God's army. When we lead people to Christ, we need to tell them this. You're not going to have eternal bliss right now on this earth. There's going to be some difficulties. A lot of people say, receive Christ, you know, and everything is just going to be hunky-dory. It's not true. There's going to be a battle. And this is what God told me here this morning. We need to suck it in, so to say, and simply say, bring it on. I'm going to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. If we have a hard time now, the Bible says if we cannot handle the foot soldiers, what are you going to do when the cavalry come, when the horses come? And you know, if we are rusty down in the future, and the Bible says we might be arrested because there's going to be persecution. Do you realize that if we are going to be arrested in the future, you're going to be in a cell, holding place someplace. And there's going to be no one that will back you up. You're not going to have your cell phone with you. You're not going to have anything with you. Can we hold up at that time? Right now we got our Bibles. We got our homes. We got everything. And the devil put pressure on us. So take heed and recognize that if you want to serve the Lord, there's going to be pressure. But the good news is, when you read the end of the book of Job, it said that God restored everything sevenfold. God will vindicate us at the end. He will give us some good times even before. So that was a prophetic word that God gave me to give to you that are here and you that are watching us. So let's do this. Let's begin to praise the Lord and thank Him. Like the Apostle Peter said, thank Him that we can suffer for Christ. Let me have you take to your outlines right now. And turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. This is a message that I wrote Wednesday this week. There comes a time for every believer where we must have a tangible miracle to keep our faith going. No Christian can labor continuously in faith and never hear or see from God. The time had come in the lives of Abram and Sarah when God would give them a miracle which would forever establish their faith. God would show Abraham and Sarah His power by telling them in advance what He planned for Sodom and Gomorrah. It is important to note that Jesus and the two angels were in the form of men, but Abraham still recognized that he was meeting with Jesus, who represented the Godhead. Genesis 18 and the first two verses. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. When he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. I want you now to travel with me to the land of Canaan. Abraham now had been in a land for about 25 years. He's sitting in the heat of the day, probably about 100 degrees, sitting in the shade opening of his tent, 25 years after he entered the land. And he had had faith, but suddenly he began to think about, where is God? And then suddenly, Jesus appeared with two angels. Abraham wanted a fellowship, and he entreated him to a meal which Jesus accepted in order to build a deeper relationship. We read verses 3 through 5. And Abraham said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, pass not away, I pray you, from your servant. Let the water, I pray you, be fetched. Wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree. And I will fetch you morsels of bread and comfort your hearts after that you pass on. For therefore you come to your servant. And they said, so do, as you have said. Now, Abraham was hungry for fellowship. You can have fellowship with Jesus if you want to. He might not come to you and eat dinner with you, but you have the Word. And when you take time off and you sit down and you turn off your phone and everything else and say, "My Heavenly Father, I want to read the Word. I want you to speak to me." He will fellowship with you. You see, we cannot take the pressure unless we have that personal relationship with God on a continuing basis. Look what I wrote here in my outline. This is a time of no electricity, and all dishes had to be prepared from scratch. Jesus and the two angels had waited for a few hours while Sarah baked and Abraham slaughtered a calf and roasted over a fire. Take note that Abraham did not walk but ran to the herd, which might have been some distance away from where the tents were located. This is not an In-N-Out burger joint. This was going to take time. And Abram hastened to the tent of the Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal kneaded and make cakes upon the hearth." "Start baking, Sarah." Abram ran unto the herd. He ran. And 100 years old. And he fetched the calf, tender and good, and gave it unto the young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and a calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. You got to understand now to go out and slaughter a calf, cut it up, get the pieces ready, roast it over fire. We're talking here probably about 2 to 3 hours. And I want you to see the patience now. Jesus, the Creator, 2 angels sitting under a tree waiting for Abraham to prepare the food, to Sarah to cook. 1, 2, 3 hours, whatever it took, they were just sitting there and waiting. God is patient. God will wait for you and me. He is not impatient and say, "Let's get with it." He's simply loving and kind and says, "I'll wait until you are ready." Abraham served a meal but did not eat with him. Instead, he stood like a servant ready to assist with a request put forth by his guests. Have you already read verse number 8. This must have been a wonderful time for Abraham to be in the presence of Jesus. Now, I don't know how Jesus digested the food. You know, he can do anything he wants to. But he ate it all. And then came the conversation. Sarah never came out from the tent during the preparation of the dinner. The custom was for women not to be present and be out of sight when men came to visit. Now, if you keep your finger here, we come back and turn to the book of Esther. The book of Esther. And we will read from... We find Esther here. There she is, right after Nehemiah, before Job. Esther chapter 4. Have you read from verses? See what I'm at. Verse 15. Then Esther bade and returned Mordecai this answer. "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. The women could not be in the presence of the man. Even if Esther was a queen, she could not just walk in and say, "Hi, King, you know, I need this and that. I need 10 bucks. I'm going to go out and do some shopping." She couldn't do that. You had to be called. Well, my wife and I, many years ago, were in Finland visiting a great preacher, the evangelist. He invited us for a meal, and I never forgot that. He sat down with us. We sat down. And his wife stood and would not eat. And I felt bad. And as she put out dish after dish, and I said, "Well, you know, aren't you going to eat with us?" "No, I'm serving you." And I realized this is the custom. And she stood there as a servant during the entire meal. And then we retired to the room and she cleaned up the kitchen and everything else. Sarah was in the tent. She didn't come out. Now go back to Genesis 18 now. Jesus asked, "Where is Sarah?" And they said unto him, "Where is Sarah your wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." Now Jesus knew that she was in the tent. But he wanted her attention. And Jesus said, "I will certainly return unto you according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah heard in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, when Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah, the man or woman, she had no more menstruation. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure in my Lord being old also." She laughed. She could not have faith. Now, I really want to emphasize this. Here's what God wants us to do. To build faith, you have to begin to praise him before the answer comes. When God brought Moses and the Israelites out of Egypt, if you remember the story, they came out, they had 10 different plagues. They came out and they faced the Red Sea. There was no boats, no bridges. Egyptians came up behind. There was a cloud between them. And the people complaining and saying, "Oh God, this is not going to work." Only one person danced. Moses. Moses danced on that east side of, on the west side of the Red Sea. The rest of the people are complaining. When God got them over the other side, they were all dancing. But you see, once you have been delivered, you don't need any faith. And of course you can laugh and say, "Praise God, hallelujah, glory to God, deliver me." And God is simply says, "Well, I'm not pleased with you because I wanted you to praise me before you got the answer." Well, God, I don't like to do that. I like to see it happen first. I'm going to praise you. Well, that means that God's going to say one more lap in the wilderness until you learn to praise me while you are still under the pressure. Sarah laughed. Jesus didn't let her get away with laughing, and he gently rebuked Sarah when he asked, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Verses 13 through 14. Then Sarah denied, saying, "I laugh not," another lie, for she was afraid. How many of you lie when you are afraid? Fear makes believers in Christ to lie. And this is something you need to be delivered from. We need to simply say, I am not going to fear anyone except God. I'm going to fear God and Him only. Sarah said, no, I didn't lie. And Jesus said, nay, but you did laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abram went with them to bring them on the way. Here now, the conversation was finished. Jesus was going to walk away. But now, he had a business to do with Abraham. I read from my outline. We then get a rare glimpse into how God thinks. Because he knew before the creation how Abraham's life would turn out and include him in the plans for the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. You got to recognize now that God knew exactly what's going to happen in advance. God knows exactly what's going to happen to you and me tomorrow. 10 years from now, 20 years from now, God knows that. We don't. He simply wants us to hold him by the hand and just walk with him and say, I'm going to walk in faith because I know that you love me. This is how God wants us to walk with him. Let's read verse 17 there. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his house after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which is spoken of him. Let me now catch this. This is important. God does not see you and me as we are today. He sees us as the finished product. When he looks at you and me today, he simply sees us the way we will be when we walk through the pearly gates. When we have come to the place we have grown in faith and we have been overcomers. That's how he sees us. And then when we looking upon us now, he simply says, well, you know, they're going to come here. They are right now down here. And he has patience with us. And he says, I'm going to walk you all the way up until I get you to be what I want you to be. So be relaxed. Simply say, thank you, Lord. Remember, I can say this most likely to most of you, that your mother had a lot of patience with you and with me. Our mothers had, right? It probably took us at least 3 to 4 years before we were potty trained. And you know, a child smells as bad as an adult. And you know, here was your mother changing your diapers continually. And after 2 years of changing diapers, they didn't say, you know, hey, child, I'm tired of this stink. I'm sick of it. Get with the program. They had patience with us. And then, you know, the time came, you know, when we were out of the diapers. And then we made a lot of other things. Do you understand the patience that parents have to have with children until we finally come to the place we think we are grown up, unless you got an arrested development spirit? And then, you know, we never grow up. Emotionally. God has patience. And God simply said this, I know how Abraham's going to be, and I'm going to tell Abraham right now what is going to happen. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see what they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me, and if not, I will know And the men turned their faces from thence and went to his son, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Here's Abraham now. He's not yet where he should be, but he had a heart of compassion. And there can you see Abraham just moving around and standing before Jesus like this and saying, "Hold it. I want to talk to you. I want to communicate with you." And Abraham drew near and said, "Will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Will you also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein?" You know what Abraham is doing here? He is praying. He's talking to God. When you and I, when we pray, I praise God, we got to pray in church. Probably some people that are watching us says, "Well, you know, we the prayer time is too long, you know, so you clean the dishes, you know, maybe have something to eat, to do something else, waiting until that's over." Prayer time is important. And I'm glad we can broadcast our prayer time and show that we pray. We cannot see Jesus, but Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together, I'm there in the midst of you." Jesus here today. And Abraham prayed. Then he said, "That be far from you to after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from you. Shall the judge of all the earth do right?" Abraham stood up to God. And he simply said, "It's God, you're the judge of the whole earth. You better do right." What did Jesus say? Did he chide him and say, "Get out of my face, you liar"? He didn't say that. And the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for thy sakes." And Abraham answered and said, "Behold now, I've taken upon me to speak of the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Will you destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, "If I find that 45 will not destroy it." And he spake unto him yet again and said, "Peradventure there be 40 found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it. I will not do it for the 40's sake." And he said to him, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry. Now we speak peradventure there shall be 30 be found there." And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Behold, now I will take him to speak unto the Lord, peradventure there should be 20 found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 20's sake." And he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry. Now I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 should be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." We can learn something here. Abraham had compassion. He had love for people. You and I are born again. We should have love for people. And Abraham stood and said, he got him down from 50 to 10. Jesus did not say, "Get out of my face. You're wasting your time." Jesus listens to our prayers. And he says, "I will respond." Now, if you pray to God, "Dear God, I need some cash today. I'm going to go down and rob the bank. Please blind the tellers. Bind up the police. Make no one see me go in and steal and bring me safely out." I can guarantee you that prayer is not going to be answered. But anything we pray according to the will of God will be answered. Are we doing like Abraham did? Now, this is amazing here. What will happen? God remembered Abraham's intercession. And even though there were not 10 righteous people in the cities, God spared Lot and his family because of Abraham. Turn to Genesis 19:27. It's 1927. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. If you go to this area today, you can actually see how the sand has melted like glass. The evidence is there of a tremendous nuclear explosion, a thermal explosion. The place never recovered. And then we read this. And the sun, and the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone fire from the Lord of heaven. And he overthrew the city, all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abram got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked over Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up, the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which the Lot dwelt. Your children are being protected right now because of your faith. If your spouse is not walking with the Lord, she is protected right now because of your faith. But there comes a time when each one of us must have a personal relationship with God. Let's talk about the final line there. And I read here from my outline. We then receive more insight in the thinking of Abram and Sarah, as they had seen the great power displayed from God over Sodom and Gomorrah, but their faith was still weak. When Abram and Enterosh entered the area of Gerar, the city king and his people were idol worshippers, did not worship the living God. Abraham and Sarah lied because they believed that God wouldn't have power in this area since these people worshipped idols. Even though Sarah was 90 years old, she still must have been a beautiful woman in order for the king to take her to be his wife. I believe that Sarah did not have one wrinkle. Genesis, either that or the king had cataracts. Genesis 21. And Abram journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abram said of Sarah's wife, she's my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are but a dead man. For the woman which you have taken, for she's a man's wife. But Abimelech cannot come near her. And he said, Lord, will you slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she's my sister. And she even she herself said, he's my brother. And in integrity of my heart, in of my hands, I have done this. And God said to him in a dream, Yea, I know that you did it in your integrity of your heart. For I also withheld you from sin against me. Therefore suffered I you not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. He shall pray for you, and you shall live, and if you shall restore her not, know you that you shall surely die, you and all that you are thine. Then Abimelech rose early in the morning, and called all his servants to all the things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. And then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done unto us? And what have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what sayest you that you have done the thing? Listen to Abraham now what he said. This is what you and I talk. And Abram said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she's my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass when God called me to one of my father's house, that I sent to her, this is your kindness which you have shown to me. At every place where you come, say on me, he is my brother. You understand now that Abraham and Sarah had a covenant. If we get some place, just lie. Don't say, you're my wife, you're my sister. Abraham didn't trust God. Abraham still went out into the land of Canaan, knowing I might lose my wife. But he had a divided mind. He did not have full faith in God. And this is the same thing that the Holy Spirit is telling me to come back to again. Our faith is so puny because we feel, oh, you know, God cannot take care of the oil prices, and God cannot take care of Obama, and God cannot take care of this, and God cannot take care of a judge, whatever it is. You know, we have unbelief. And like God told Sarah and Abraham, is nothing too hard for God. He wants us to rise. If you look at the verses 14 and 18, this must have been an embarrassment. Abraham now had stood up before the king and had lied. He'd been dressed down by the king. And then the king said, now you pray for me. How many people do you know around you that simply had no respect for you? They seen you growing up. They seen you this and that. This is bad, man. I remember you doing this and that. You know, they got no respect for you. And then God says, now you pray for them. This must have been a very humbling experience. Verse 14. That Abimelech took sheep and oxen and manservants. And women served, they gave them unto Abraham and restored him, Sarah's wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you, dwell where it pleases you. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to you a covering of the eyes, unto all that are with you, and with all other. Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God. And God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah's, Abraham's wife. Lift up your heads. Don't begin to say, well, you know, there are people that have no respect for me. Don't worry about it. Start praying for those that hate you. Pray for your enemies. When you meet somebody as your enemy, instead of staring them down, whatever it is, do simply say, do you know that God loves you? Do you know that Jesus died on the cross for you? You rotten and dirty sinner. Instead of cursing them. And you know what that's going to do? They're going to think that you flipped your lid to begin with. But eventually we'll come back and it would say, you know, that's strange. And it might be that you someday will be able to lead them to Christ. Let's talk about the miracle then. It was 25 years later, after they left Haran, with Abraham being 100 years old, that Sarah finally conceived at the age of 90. It must have stunned Abraham and been a shock for Sarah when she realized she was pregnant. And the Lord visited, I'm in Genesis 21:1 now. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did it to Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived And bear Abram his son his old age at the set time which God had spoken to him. Now I want you to take a picture with your home. I don't think that Sarah was fat. I think she was very nice built. And you can just imagine now, about 2 months into the pregnancy, a little bulge began. And maybe Abraham said, Sarah, I think that you might be eating too well. And she said, well, okay, then I will scale back on this, you know. The third month now, her stomach is getting a little larger. And I can see Abraham just patting on it and say, you know, you got to hold back, Sarah. You know, you're eating too much. Well, you know, as she gets more and more pregnant, she just, you know, more and more ballooned out. And one day, they must have realized, you know what? You're pregnant, Sarah. Yeah, I can feel that baby kick inside. Can you imagine at that time, Sarah, 90 years old, Abram 100, walking hand to hand for a baby shower. Yeah, this is my wife, Sarah, she's got a baby. She's only 90, but she's doing mighty fine. And I'm a proud dad. 25 years later, Abraham and Sarah were ready. And once they got this miracle, they could never again doubt. In your life and my life, there will come a time when God will give us a miracle that will settle things forever when it comes to our faith. God moved upon my wife and me many years ago. And we have seen enough miracles that we know, that we know, that we know that God is real. I cannot rely upon any other people. Neither can you rely upon other people. We can encourage one another. We can pray for them. We can love one another. But Abraham had to have faith in God. And Sarah had to have faith in God. Let's look at a summary now. The name of Isaac means laughter. It was given to remind Abraham and Sarah that both had laughed when God announced he would give them a son. Every time they wanted the boy, they'd say, hey, laughter, come here. And they remembered how they had laughed in unbelief. We can see that God wants us to remember the times of unbelief and think about the miracles he performs every day. Abraham and Sarah could really laugh and have joy in the Lord when they saw Isaac. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. And you pick it up in verse number 20. And when your son asks you in the time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgment which the Lord our God has commanded you? That you shall say unto your son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore upon Egypt and the Pharaoh, and upon all the household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is of this day, at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if you observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. I would say this that it might be a good exercise for you this afternoon or evening if you're in Europe. If you would take a piece of paper and a pen and start writing down all the miracles God has done in your life as you look back. And I believe that the list will be long. And you will say, well, you know, I was in an automobile wreck and God saved my life. I had this thing here happen and that thing happened, that thing happened. And suddenly you got a whole list. And you said, look at all these miracles. And then God will say, how long do I have to make the list before you have faith? Think about that. How many times will God have to prove us or to prove himself to us before we finally say, okay, God, if you help me now for 50 years, 60 years, or 45 years, whatever, I'm going to believe you're going to do the rest of it too. It takes time for God to build faith in his people. Faith is not something you decide to have, but a gift is imparted when we feast on God's word. Romans 10:17. Romans, the 10th chapter and verse number 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Where do you get faith? From the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I met a man some time ago. He'd lived for quite a few years on this earth. And the man was very educated, professional engineer. And I asked him this, have you read the Bible? He said, no, I haven't, but my wife has. My wife is very good at the Bible. I said, as a believer in Christ, shouldn't you read the Bible? He said, I sure should. I said, here's what I suggest. He was retired now. Been retired about 30 years. I said, here's what I want you to do. Every day, read one chapter. Begin in Matthew. Work yourself through the New Testament, then go back and do the Old Testament. And you know, I got letters from him, and he would tell me this and said, you know, it's amazing what I've read. I didn't know this. I didn't know that. And his faith was growing and growing and growing. Read the word. Abraham and Sarah learned to trust God as a couple. You that are married, still married, and hanging in there, you need to work as a couple together. Now, I ask people this. Do you pray with your wife? Well, not really. Why not? Well, either she does not or he does not. Well, that's strange. You know, we entertain by ourselves, we do this together. But why is it that we can't pray together and read the Bible together? What's wrong with that? Respect. Lack of respect. Abraham and Sarah learned to trust God as a couple. What most people don't think about is that they had to do their part by having sexual intercourse on a regular basis, even though there would be no conception. They continued on a duty, and one day their obedience finally paid off as Sarah conceived. As a Christian, you must come to the place where you refuse to give up as long as there is life and hope. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I just added up the years of this church. This church was conceived in 1985. So that makes us 20, we are going on 25 years. It's about time we get a baby. And you know, God has taken care of us. We got our bills paid over the years and so on. But there was many things I wanted to do but couldn't do. But let's read in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7. But I can say this, I'm happy. We stayed with it. We will stay with it. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I can say this, that for the last 24 years, and I'm going to 25 years, resurrection life of Jesus has been like an army division. People come and people go. You know, they enlist, you know, you get assigned for 3 years, and they serve you 3 years, and you're gone. And there must have been at least 1,000 people that has been part of resurrection life of Jesus at one time or the other during these 25 years. Most of them could never grasp the vision. Either they got offended and spun out, or they decided to sin and take off. Some of them died, and, you know, that's on God. You know, we can't help that. He just took them home. But if you think about Abraham now, Abraham stuck with it. About 2,000 people came with Abraham out of Haran. About 2,000 people came to Canaan's land. The third generation with Jacob. When Jacob went into Egypt, 70 people. 2,000 people came out of Haran, had a chance to be part of the great Israel, to be part of Abraham's mission. But they lost it. They deviated, and their descendants became heathens. I won't ask you that are watching us, you that are listening. We need to hang in there to finish the work that God has given to us. Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I have seen faith in this church. I have seen a person with no name on it that simply had problems. And the person simply said, well, I'm not going to walk away from it. I am going to stay with it and stay with it. And it looked absolutely hopeless. But there was prayer every week in this church. For that particular thing, prayer, every week. God, 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 move. And one day God moved. And the person got his miracle. I believe that person got blessed. If that person had not got that miracle and hang in there, they would have been a different life. And there would have been a life of sorrow and defeat. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. What is the purpose of this church? Why are we being put together? To be a beacon in the end times. In this town, we had the biggest Pentecostal church, not the biggest anymore. But we have a church here in town that used to be strong. And then he was taken over by his son, and he went with Rick Warren, Purpose Driven Life, and all that kind of jazz. 10 years ago, 15 years ago, that church took a stand. They had a Christian school, and they had a standard dress code. This one boy came in one day, punk rock, painted up all kind of different ways looking. And he was simply told, if you don't change, you're out of the school. He didn't change. He was thrown out. Another mother was a stripper. But she wanted to send her child to a Christian school. So they talked to her and said, but you know, it is not good for us to have you here when you worked as a stripper and a whore. Because the children are going to ask, you know, what is your mom doing? Oh, well, she works at a strip joint, you know. So they told her, either you stop being a whore or you have to take the child out of school. She went to the public, you know, they made a television coverage on it and so on, and met with a big stink. This week, Pastor Rick Cole of Capital Christian Center went on Radio KFIA, which is a local station here, and apologized and asked for forgiveness of having been too strict and for the church to have made these mistakes. And he said, please forgive us. We will never again offend anyone. Everyone is welcome. And live whatever you want to live like. Churches are falling by the wayside. There are a few churches here and there and yonder. We are one of them. That God has simply said, stand. And having stood to stand. Because when things are going to come down, you're going to see people in the streets. They're not going to go to Capital Christian Center, some of the other places. They're going to try to find some hardcore believers in Christ that are not afraid, that are willing to pray, to stand for the truth. That's you, and that's me. Let me finish reading this. It took God 25 years to prepare Abram and Sarah to have their son. What will you and I do if this coming week something happens? We show up here and you show up late because, you know, that's how we do. A lot of people show up late. And when you come down here by 10:45, you find the parking place is jammed. Police is outside directing traffic. You try to walk in and people are standing outside on the walkway out here. And you realize the place is jam-packed. And people are crying their eyeballs out and saying, I want to get saved. And we will have 400 to 500 people that need to be saved. Are you ready to be able to handle that? Could you handle 75 people, line them up and say, well, let's go down to the next parking lot. And you stand by here and I'm going to lead you in a sinner's prayer. Would you be ready? Would you be ready to follow up? Can you imagine 400 people want deliverance? I want to be delivered from demons. Well, you know, we got a small team. We got about 4 people or 5 people in this ministry that knows how to cast out demons. But it's more people that know how to cast out demons, but they don't want to cast out demons. Because it's messy. God's preparing us. And we need to simply say, God, make us ready in time. Why did it take 25 for Abraham and Sarah to be son? God could not have given them a son as soon as they entered the promised land. But all their character flaws would have been with them, and there would have been no story of God's great promise to tell Isaac and the grandchildren to come, which also including Christians who have been grafted in as heirs of Abraham. Romans chapter 4. As Romans, the 4th chapter. Romans chapter 4. Can you imagine if we get 25 people in here on a Sunday morning, and they all want to get saved and prayed for. You know, you're going to be here the rest of the day. Do you really want a revival? See, people say, well, I want a revival. I want God to move. Well, that means that you might only sleep 3 hours per night. Sometimes we don't know what we're asking for. Romans chapter 4, pick it up in verse number 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made on effect. Because the law works wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that he might be by grace to the end of the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that also which are the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As is written, I have made you a father of the nations, before him who would believe, even God who quickened the dead, and called the things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. Look at verse 18 now. This is where you and I are. Who against hope believed in hope, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body not dead, but he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Are you one that staggers? Are you staggering? I think that we need to simply come to the place where we say, God, today I am going to stop staggering. When we started the service here today, you that are watching us cannot see this. But there was basically about 5 people here. And I got a hand to Charles. It is not easy to get up and have 2 people sitting over here, one over here and one over here, and say, good morning, church. Let's stand and praise the Lord. All 5 of you. Well, praise God, a few more people staggered in eventually. And you know, here we are now. But the question is, each one of us are facing difficulties. And I just reminded right now, there was about a year ago when Ken West almost died. And I remember, prior to that, we're going to move one of his desks at a production center. And he was helping me out. And I did not know that he only had one aorta open to the heart. And he took that over. And he kind of shuffled a little bit, you know. And I thought, well, you know, he must be getting older because he's 5 or 6 years younger than me. And then when he was in the hospital, he walked in. And I simply, we prayed for him. And I knew that God was going to heal Ken West. He received it. I got a chuckle out of this. The third day, something like that, afterward, they had him up walking the hallway. And they'd taken away his belt. And he was walking out there holding some kind of an IV, with the other one holding up his pants. And walking in that hallway, you know, just exercising. And I thought that was humorous. But you see, his wife had faith. He believed God would come through, and he came through. Where today, he's back at the gym. He's able to lift weights after his whole chest was wide open a year ago. Each one of us need to simply say, God, I got a different set of problems. They got a different set of problems. I want to have faith for my problems to overcome them. You have to go through that yourself. No one else can walk through you. I wish I could simply, you know, open a door and kick you through the door and say, have faith. But it doesn't work that way. Now, let's read on this here as we wrap this up. And being not weak in faith, he considered his own body not dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the dead of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God from unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it is imputed to him, but for us, you and me, also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. This morning, as he started the service, the devil whispered in me, or a demon whispered in the air, said, you know, that's it. You're going to have five people here today. That's all that's going to show up, five people. So I had to make a decision. You know, I was not going to go like this and look around, you know, are they coming in? I said, God, if there's five people today, I preach this message. It's your problem, your church. And if you cannot move and motivate the people, neither can I. And listen, you that are watching us right now. I cannot motivate you. Only God can. Only the Holy Spirit can motivate us. And together, we can work the works of God. But you got to be motivated by the Holy Spirit. And these are the questions to you. How many years have you been journeying in the promised land? How is your obedience? How is your faith? These are the questions I would like for you to ponder this afternoon or this evening, whatever time it is where you're watching us. How many years have you been journeying in the promised land? How is your obedience? And how is your faith? Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that the church filled up here after all this morning. And Father God, some of them, I don't know where they are today. But Lord, I pray that you will build us into a faithful family of God. That we will be the greatest, powerful, fighting machine in the kingdom of God at this time, when everyone will take their responsibilities and everyone will pull their weight and no one will slack off. Father, including myself, I pray increase our faith as we increase our Bible reading. Give us a glimpse of eternity. So that, Father God, we will not be consumed with a daily life for the issues of today. But we will only say these are bumps on the road that will pass as we travel toward that city with a foundation. I pray today for the people, Lord, that need a healing, that you will heal their bodies. Those that want to rededicate their lives, you will touch them. People might just need to be more filled with, have more of the Holy Spirit in them, or to give more of themselves to the Holy Spirit. Whatever needs there are, Lord, I thank you right now for meeting those needs. And I praise you and I bless you now. As I step aside, Holy Spirit, speak and minister to your people. In Jesus' name, as the music begins, you come. The altars have opened, the elders are here, and our deaconesses, you come as God's been speaking to you.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places: heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the third part in the series, Relationships That Please God, and was entitled, A Miracle. The Holy Spirit gave Pastor John a prophetic word before the sermon about how there will be attacks from the devil when you walk with God and live a holy life. It blended well with the third message, which addressed how there will come a time in each believer's life when you will need to hear from God. 25 years after leaving Haran, Abraham and Sarah were still waiting for the promised son. One day they received an unexpected visit from Jesus, who told Sarah she would give birth in 9 months, and also informed Abraham that Sodom and Gomorrah would be destroyed for its wickedness. The long wait was used by God to squeeze out all their unbelief and lying. When they finally conceived, it destroyed the last inclination of unbelief as they realized God was supreme and nothing was too hard for Him. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1204. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.